over the past number of weeks and months. We've been looking at God's revelation to us through John the Apostle, called the Book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are the words that God gave to Jesus, Jesus gave to an angel gave to John, and John gave to us. Now, the important message in this is that this is what God determined that those who belong to him ought to know. Sadly, many of the Jewish people today do not know because they do not even look at the New Testament. They consider it to be not the Word of God. We consider the Old Testament and the New Testament to be the Word of God. And God gave us this New Testament, and he gave us the Book of Revelation so that we would not be ignorant about things that are going on around and about us and things that are going to happen in the future. In our study of the Book of Revelation so far, we have discovered there is good news and there is bad news. There is good news for the believer. There is bad news for the unbeliever. For the believers, what is the good news? The rapture is coming. The rapture is coming, and I believe it to be near. I really believe with all my heart and soul that it is going to happen during our lifetime. So we need to be ready. We need to constantly be looking up, anticipating this great day when that trumpet is going to sound and the Lord is going to return to take up all his true believers to be with him. Praise be to God. What a day of glory that is going to be. And then, because of the rapture, we will be with Jesus for all eternity, wherever he is going to be. We are going to be with him. Now, we know that following the church age, which ends at the rapture, comes a tribulation period. The tribulation period will be approximately 7 years long. At the end of that comes the Battle of Armageddon, and after the battle is over, Jesus establishes, he's here on earth at that time, he establishes his kingdom throughout the world. For this we praise God. The capital we will be in Jerusalem. And it's amazing how many people, even Christians, don't fully understand that. And during that millennial reign, Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He will be ruling. Praise be to God. Now, here's something else that many people don't know, and that is following the millennial reign of Jesus, millennial meaning 1,000 years, then we will be experiencing a new world, and you and I will be part of that. Now, that's for believers, but for unbelievers, since all Christians are going to be removed at a given point in time at the rapture from the earth, that means, I don't know how many Christians there are throughout the world, let's say there's 2 billion. Well, if there's 7 billion people on earth, 1 billion or 2 billion of people all of a sudden being extracted out of this earth, meeting Jesus in the clouds, there's going to be great chaos that will appear on this earth at the time. And then two world leaders are going to emerge, all guided by Satan, but the world itself won't know that. These world leaders will be the Antichrist, the world dictator, and the false prophet, the world religious leader. And they will be leading millions of people astray. They will want to turn their backs against God, and Satan himself, through the Antichrist, will want to be worshipped. This is going to be a terrible 7 years. Praise be to God. There will be some people who will finally give their life to Jesus during that time and will not bow down to the Antichrist and will not take what is known as the mark of the beast in their wrist or on their forehead. They won't do it. They'll have allegiance to Jesus. They will have a rough period of time. Many of them will be martyred for their faith. However, that's going to happen during that tribulation period, and the false prophet is going to lead many people astray in a false religion. False prophet, false religion. Now think about it for a moment. The true religion is putting trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then all of a sudden, because of the rapture, all true believers are extracted out of, are snatched up from this earth to be with Jesus in the clouds and to be with him forever and forever. So think about what's left behind. Any people of any spiritual persuasion of any nature, any religious persuasion of any nature, who did not place their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, will be left behind. So the world false prophet, the world religious leader, is going to have a heyday, so to speak, in pulling all of these spiritualized people, all of these religious people together into one religion. And let me tell you something. that world religion is going to be anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Israel, anti-Christian, anti the Word of God, anything that you can think of that God stands for, this religion will be against, as will the world dictator. Now think about it for a moment. Christians are with Jesus. Non-Christians have been left behind. Some of them, some non-Christians, will come to know Jesus as Savior during that time. Now that's a praise God item, but I would encourage every person, do not wait until the tribulation. Make sure that you know Jesus as your Savior now, and be ready to go up with him when that trumpet sounds and when he comes. Now, during that tribulation period, there will be many judgments that will take place here on earth, and some of those judgments will be absolutely catastrophic. Not only will there be wars and rumors of wars, but toward the end of that tribulation period, there will be one final battle or one final war, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. With the Battle of Armageddon, all of the world's soldiers, empires will be gathered against Jerusalem, against Israel, against the people of Israel. And that's when God intervenes. That's when Jesus comes back and he defeats all of those who are against him and against Israel. He establishes his kingdom here on earth, ruling out of Jerusalem, and we will be with him because we go up in the rapture. We're with him, and then all of his saints come back with him, all of the holy ones, his angels, and those of us who are believers in Christ who've been with him, we come back, and in some way we are going to rule on earth with him. So this is a praise God item. Now remember, during this time, at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of it, Satan himself and the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be cast into a burning lake of sulfur. They will be there for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a little while to do his dirty work all over again to those who have been born and grown up in the new world at that time, or in the world at that time. And then he too, forever and ever, along with every other unbeliever, will be cast into this burning lake of sulfur, of fire. Not something to look forward to for unbelievers. But for believers, keep this in mind. What I said at the beginning, there is a new world coming. Now, just to try and put this in perspective, when the trumpet sounds and we hear it, I think, this is pure speculation by me, I think that unbelievers will not hear the trumpet. But I believe that every believer will hear the trumpet. And when we do, we're on our way up. Now, the scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. What does that mean? It means those who died previously, who were Christians, while their soul, mind, spirit, and personality have gone on to be in glory, they don't have their new bodies yet for all eternity, immortal bodies. So when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will come up into the grave wherever they are, the ground, the sea, or elsewhere, or in the atmosphere, and they will come up, be reunited with their soul, spirit, mind, and personality, but have a new body made to last for all eternity. And then one split second after the dead in Christ rise, then we who are living, we don't have to die at that point. In fact, what happens is we will be instantaneously transformed. We will hear that trumpet sound, the dead in Christ first, then those who are alive in Christ second, and we will be with the Lord. This indeed is a praise God item. The place now called heaven is not our eternal dwelling place, however. The scripture tells us about a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. The final dwelling place of believers of all ages will be in a recreated earth and an indescribable city called New Jerusalem. This morning we're going to read the first few verses of Revelation chapter 21. But I would encourage you, when you get an opportunity at home, to read all of chapter 21 and all of chapter 22. It'll give you a divine perspective as to what's happening. Now then, if you have your Bibles with you, or the words will be on the screen, we're looking at Revelation chapter 21, beginning to read at the first verse, to and including verse number 8. Let us hear the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, in that passage of scripture that we were reading, you will notice a number of things. We're going to look at what is new and what is old. What is new? There are some key words in this passage of scripture. Already we've heard them twice. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem called the Holy City. The scripture says, prepared as a bride for her husband. The bride is the church. Jesus is the husband. Jesus is the bridegroom. Now you might ask the question, how can a city be described as a bride? It's because the bride of Christ is the chief inhabitant of the city of New Jerusalem. The bride of Christ, all believers in Christ, we are considered to be the bride of Jesus, and we will be the chief inhabitants of that city. So a city comes down. I can't quite visualize it in my mind, but when it comes, somehow the inhabitants are going to be seen, and the city is going to be seen, and it is going to come down out of heaven. You'll also notice that the dwelling of God will be with men and women, with humans. God will be there. He will live with us. We are his people, and he is our God. There will be no question about it. We are his people, and he is our God. There's so much that we can learn from this passage of God's word. However, this is not the first time that this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, has been referred to in Scripture. For instance, John, whose words we've been reading just a few moments ago, the recorder of our Savior's revelation, he saw that city. Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven in God's dwelling place, was not permitted to divulge everything that he had seen and heard. Isaiah saw the very throne of God. Abraham constantly looked for a city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. And inherently, believers long to see this city and to experience it. In our minds, God has presented something to us. We know there is a heavenly city. We know that we are going to be there. We know that we belong. He is our God. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the one who's looking after us. And we are finally going to be with him. So there is a day when we will both see it and experience it, and we will be part of it. What's new? New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. What's old? When we read about the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, it tells us there must be an old heaven, an old earth, and an old Jerusalem. That's what we're experiencing on earth right now. So what has to happen in order for this new heaven, a new earth, and new Jerusalem to occur? What is it going to take place that will cause it to happen? Now, you and I know that all God needs to do is speak, and it'll be in place. But it seems as though because of the way things are at the moment, that God has a little different plan. For example, Peter gives us some information about this that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. Remember, Peter was one of our Lord's disciples. So God somehow, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave Peter this information. There's a great explosion going to happen. One prophecy writer has called it the quadrillion megaton explosion. Interesting choice of words. Now, what does Peter have to say? In 2 Peter verses 3 and 7, chapter 3, verse 7, by the same word, that is the word of God, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It seems that God has stored within the earth itself the mechanism that at some point will turn the earth into a ball of fire. Remember, God promised Noah, promised all who read the story of Noah, that the world will never again be destroyed by floods. There will be certain countries that will have floods, but not a worldwide flood. But we do know this earth is going to be destroyed not by water, not by flood, but by fire. God has stored within the earth the mechanism that will turn it into fire. I don't know if you've been noticing or not, but we've had a great number of earthquakes over the past number of months, and a great amount of volcanic activity. Now, these are things that tells us how hot the center of the earth is. So just hold on to that statement for a moment. Since the advent of nuclear science, we know that the building blocks of our universe are atoms. Now, I know nothing about nuclear science, but what we do understand is that the force that holds the protons and the neutrons together in the nucleus of the atom is so great that when the neutrons are released in a chain reaction, we have an almost incomprehensible explosion. Now, what does Peter say about it? He continues, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now we know what will happen to the old heavens and the old earth. Remember, though, this will not happen until the end of the millennial reign of Jesus. People have often asked me, things that are going on in the world today, the pandemic, the fires, there's fires in British Columbia, Northern Ontario, in California, in Greece, in Turkey, all kinds of things happening over the world. People have said to me, is this the end of the world? And the answer is no, it is not. It is a precursor to some of the things that are going to happen toward the end of the world, but it's not the end of the world. And how do I know? I know because based on the Word of God, on the authority of the Word of God, we know there are at least 1,007 years ahead of us. How do I know that? Well, I know that because if the rapture were to occur today or tomorrow, shortly thereafter, the tribulation begins, and that is a period of 7 years. And at the end of the tribulation, Christ returns to rule for 1,000 years. So, beyond the rapture, whenever that is, this world is going to continue to be here and active for at least 1,007 years. So this is not the end of the world. Many people have a question, where will the new Jerusalem be? In our passage today in verse 2, we read this. John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There are many Bible teachers and students who believe that this city has existed from the time that Jesus left this earth at his ascension and went back to glory in order to prepare a place for all who put their trust in him. So that would imply that the new city of Jerusalem is alive, active, and well. It is there somewhere in the heavenlies, and at some point it is going to come down. Now, the church age began at Pentecost. It ends at the rapture, and then we will be with Jesus, and we'll be living in this new Jerusalem. This city is in existence during our present age. We can't see it, but it is there. It also means that it will be in existence during both the tribulation and the millennium. Now, we don't have definitive proof. It seems that the holy city just may be suspended above the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And then we, as more immortal believers, we're immortal at that time, will live there with some access back and forth to the holy city, to earth, back and forth, on assignment by Jesus. That's our dwelling place. And we will also come back and forth to earth. Now, you remember some months ago, those of you who were here, I talked about Jesus after his resurrection and before his ascension. He appeared to the disciples in a locked room, the upper room. The windows were barred, the doors were locked, and Jesus appeared. And then he disappeared. And then a week later, Jesus appeared. And then he disappeared. And the scripture tells us that when we go to glory, when we are there, either through the rapture or by the portal of death, when we go to be with him, then we are going to have a body like Jesus. And there are many who believe that we will have the ability to appear and disappear. Our grandsons were here the last time I preached about this, and I said the Lord will just be sending us from point to another. We'll appear and then disappear and appear. It's just marvelous. And so one of my grandsons afterwards said, Papa, tell me a little bit more about this teleporting. Teleporting, going from one place to another. Well, that may be the modern term, but it's been around for a long time. Now, let's keep in mind, the church, the bride of Christ, is with the Lord. The New Jerusalem is our eternal abode. Since we'll be reigning with Jesus during the millennium, it seems that we'll be able to travel back and forth from the New Jerusalem to earth on assignment. And remember again, we are immortal. We have bodies that will be made to last for all eternity. Those who have gone into the millennial reign of Jesus will live a very long time, but they will not be immortal at that point. They are still mortals. In verse 6, Jesus said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." In our language, we'd say the A and the Z. The Alpha and the Omega, the Greek language, the first and last letter, the beginning and the end. Jesus says, "To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus? There is a tree of life. There is water of life. All of these are going to be there. There's a river of life going to flow out from the very throne of God. And you and I will be able to participate in all of these items. What great joy that'll be. And keep in mind, when we receive feeding of any kind from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will be satisfied. Praise be to God. Little do people of this world know what's ahead. But due to the grace of God, you and I have insight. We have insight because God has dictated this in the book of Revelation for you and for me, for our understanding, our education, our transformation, our edification. All of these things are there for us. We must not neglect the book of Revelation. There are people who say, "I just can't understand it." Well, over these past number of months, we've been looking at it piece by piece so that we could have a better understanding. Jesus says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter." Who is the overcomer? Or who are the overcomers? All who place his or her trust in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, putting their trust in him as Savior." But let us not miss this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Who are the cowardly? The cowardly are those who will not admit their sinners, their sin, and that they need a Savior. The unbelieving are all those who do not place their trust in Jesus as Savior. As well-meaning as other, quote, religions might be, if they do not put their trust in Jesus, they are unbelievers. The rest of the descriptions are clear. But what does the sexually immoral mean? Clearly, it means the practice of sexual activities outside of the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. Remember, the Word of God is our standard. Now, I conclude with this little saying. If you have been born only once, you will die twice. However, if you have been born twice, you'll only die once, and maybe then not at all. So let me explain it. If you have been born only once, you will die twice. That is, you've been born physically, and then you will die at the end of your life, and your spirit, mind, soul, and personality go out into eternity. If you've only been born once, that's physical birth, when you go out into eternity, the real you, you're not going to be with Jesus, you're going to go out to an eternity without Jesus in a place called hell. Well, that's what the scripture says. To be born once is to die twice. But to be born twice is to die once, only once, and maybe not at all. What does that mean? It means I've been born physically, just physically, I'm going to die physically. If I've been born physically and born spiritually, at the moment I put all my trust in Jesus as Savior, then I will only die once. I'll only have a physical death. I will not have a spiritual death. So that when I die, my spirit, mind, personality, and soul goes immediately to be with Jesus. Now let me repeat the words again. For you, if you've been born only once, you will have to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you will only have to die only once, and maybe not at all. What's the maybe not at all mean? It means that when the trumpet sounds and the rapture occurs, we will go immediately to be with the Lord without going through the process of physical death and no spiritual death. That is a praise God, and that is what every believer knows deep in his or her heart and soul and mind. So my prayer for all who are gathered today is simply this. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you placed your trust in him, who he is and what he's done? Who he is, God in human form, came to this earth to not only teach us and tell us what God was all about, not only to preach and to heal, but also to die. To die on the cross to pay for the sins that you and I cannot pay for. And only those who put their trust in him receive the benefit of God's, of our Savior's, death on the cross. So my humble prayer is that you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. At the end of this service, if you in your own mind have come to the conclusion, I have not made that commitment yet, I have not turned my life over to Jesus, then I would simply ask you to speak to another Christian or to come to me after the service, and I'll pray with you.